Our help is in the name of the Lord, in Him who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of His own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace, from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing together as opening Psalter 350 about devotion to church. With joy I heard my friends exclaim, come, let us in God's temple meet. 350. We'll sing verses 1 through 4. 5. Scripture's reading tonight will be several selections from Matthew, beginning with Matthew 6, and I'll announce the verses and the chapters as we will read. So Matthew 6, let us begin with verse 1 through 8, and then verse 16 to 18. But we hear the words of Jesus, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." Then verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." And then let's turn to chapter 7. Let's listen to the words of the Lord in verse 21. To 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." And then let's turn to chapter 15. And let's read the first 9 verses. So Matthew 15 verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It's a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So far, these scriptures that will tie in tonight with our sermon. Let's together now hear the confession, make confession of faith together first with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's all say in our hearts these cardinal statements of our Christian undoubted faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. And then let's read from the third and fourth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort on page 106. And let us read Article 1. This is the chapter that deals with man's corruption and the conversion to God and the manner thereof. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and abusing the freedom of his own will, he forfeited these excellent gifts, and on the contrary entailed on himself blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity and perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate, hardened in heart and will, and stubborn and impure in his affections. So far this sad commentary on all of what we have done in our fallen paradise. Let's turn to God in prayer, our only hope. Faithful God, Thou art the only hope. After we have just read the summary of what we have done to ourselves, and worse, far worse, what we have done to Thee. And Lord, may that truth penetrate deeply upon our minds. It is not just a doctrinal chapter, but it may also be experiential truth that I would bring home to us with such a conviction, Lord, that it may also humble us before Thee again in this evening hour. Faithful God, never will Thy church fully understand the amazing truth that also this morning we touched upon, that Thou, taking reasons out of Thy own infinite loving heart and being, to come to this earth. And Lord, the words that Thou hast spoken, I have not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give my life as a ransom for many. Oh, what an astounding truth, Lord, that Thou who art worthy to be served, Thou who art entitled to receive all our service, that Thou came into this world to serve and to minister. And that, Lord, to people like us who have brought upon ourselves this horrible darkness and perverseness of judgment and this hideous evil that lives within us, reigning and stirring our heart and bringing us in rebellion against thy will. And Lord, we pray therefore this evening that thou would be in our midst as that ministering servant to take thy holy truth and to bring it home to us. Jesus, thou hast said, the truth shall make thee free. And though we do not realize it in our fallen state, we are not free. And though we dream about liberty and throwing off all the maybe hindrances to what we think is freedom, O God, open our eyes early that whosoever serveth sin is the slave of sin, the slave of Satan. O thou graciously tonight also, be in our midst, Lord, as that searcher of heart. Turn our eyes away from the vanity of ourself. There is no greater vanity we have than our own fallen image. Foolish we are that we are such lovers of ourselves. Lord, in such a way that we don't even see what is wrong with us, so blinded we are. Pray this evening, Lord, that thou would incline our hearts to thy testimonies. Search our hearts. Deliver us from this hypocrisy or insincerity or this deceitful streak by which so many live, Lord, and die. But by, as we read here tonight, it will all be exposed. But there are also many who don't even think they are deceived. They don't even think, Lord, that they are not part of thee. We read that thou said that many such will stand before thee, having to hear, I never knew thee. Dreadful, Lord, is that reality. Please, therefore, we pray tonight that as we may examine also this portion of the Heidelberg Catechism, that thou would examine us, that thou show us what we know not or what we see not. And, O gracious God, that we may truly be found in that day with that wedding garment of the Lord Jesus Christ and his merits. So bless this instruction, not only, Lord, for the examination, but also for the preservation of the sanctity of the table of the Lord, and also as congregation, when we may again administer this sacrament, we may experience thy blessing. That we may not grieve thee or vex thee, O Holy Spirit. We may not cause thee to make the Lord's Supper into an empty ritual without the experience of the strengthening power of the faith of thy chosen, of thy living church. So we beg thee then to bless also this instruction tonight, and that so in these ways we may become more discerning as well as more serious-minded about the whole matter of the Lord's table. Lord, unite us as congregation in true love. Teach thou us to esteem the other better than ourselves. Teach thou us not to bother with the motes in anybody else's life, aye, when we haven't dealt with the beams in our own eyes. And Lord, will thou teach us the brotherly love that it may flourish among us. May Thou wilt help us to bear each other's burdens, but also to live out grace to one another. We all fail every day, and we're all failures, totally. And Lord, when we may see that more, may also see that we live out of grace and grace and grace again. That we may then also as church practice grace with one another. Use us as beacons in this world, at our work or at the interactions with people that thou would again place upon our pathway this week, that we may be a savor of life to life. Lord, we also bring our children before thee. It is one of thy servants of old said, there is no greater judgment that when our children grow up without an experiential knowledge of the doctrines of grace, heady in their minds and knowledgeable about all the doctrines and the truth, but no love for it and no experience of it. O God, prevent our young children, our young people, to be such. We pray that they may in their early life experience, O gracious Lord, thy convicting and humbling and drawing power. Lay tender convictions in their consciences. Teach them early to love thee, Lord Jesus, and to follow thee. Guide them to make the right choices, to say no when something is evil. They may not walk in the ways of the ungodly, nor stand in the counsel of the wicked. That thou would make them to think, as Solomon says, who can take fire in his bosom and not be burned? And who can stand with his feet on coals and not be burned? Lord, help our children to embrace that truth, and so carefully and watchfully and prayerfully make their choices as they grow up. Lord, we pray for our marriages. Protect and bless us as husbands and wives. Help us to love each other. Help us to be pure and committed. Help us, Lord, from failing to carry out the vows we've made to one another. And thou knowest what failures we are. But, O God, please, may also our marriages be filled with the grace and the love and the truth of thy Spirit. Strengthen those of us, Lord, who struggle with the past, who find leaving and cleaving and weaving hard, because of what has taken place, perhaps also in foregone years, who struggle with wounds or wrong ideas. And Lord, we pray that thou would bless each one of us, that we may together as husband and wife seek the well-being of one another, so that the kingdom of God may flourish in our homes. And so we pray, Lord, to bless the prison ministry that takes place also in this community and in many other places. Oh, let thy word be opened also to these inmates, that they may find, before that death takes them into the judgment hall of thee, Lord, that they may find mercy when there is still the day of grace for them. So now gather all of us, also those of our families who are listening at home with us tonight, or wherever they may be. Lord, thou give us a moment of great profit. We ask it all also with help for thy servant to preach the word with simplicity, faithfulness, and application. We ask all this in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's together sing Psalter 70. Judge me, judge my integrity, the righteous judge thou art. Prove me, O Lord, and examine me and try my inmost heart. Psalter 70. Let's do all five of the stanzas, while again, Lord, may bless your gifts this day also for the general fund. Once more tonight, the Lord's Supper. Our Puritans call that the front porch of heavenly communion on earth. The sacred moment when God gathers his children around the table. There's probably no closer moment in the worship service in which the Lord God himself has said he enjoys to dwell with his people. It's not just a ceremonial event. It's a spiritual communion. As the bread is broken and the wine is communicated, that's the King dining with his guests. So that's a sacred moment. The King, Jesus himself, dining. And not just dining, that's even not entirely the full truth. He is the host himself. With great delight and desire, he says, have I desire to eat this Passover with you. That Passover is the last one that he turns then into the Lord's table. In that same chapter that Luke is writing about that, Jesus himself says, I am among you as he that serveth. And I come at a dinner invitation. And it is a privilege to be served, isn't it? And you as a host would do that. You would serve your guest. But in this meal, the king himself is the server. And that scripture that I brought to your attention some while ago, I think it was on Thanksgiving Day, in Luke chapter 12, it is amazing to me. Let me read it to you again. Jesus speaking about the last coming, he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he, the Lord, shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." God serving people. That's one of the texts, my friends, that to me is always an inspiration to come near to God. "I have not come to be ministered unto," Jesus says. "I have come to minister and to give my life as a ransom for many." And that he wants a picture before us at the table of the Lord. So literally before our eyes. Now we have looked last week, and let's go there, Lord's Day 30, at who are the invited guests. So let's reread together from Lord's Day 30, question 81, and today also 82. "For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted?" Beautiful, simple biblical answer. For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But the other side, we're going to look at that today. Let's first for a moment recap this first part. For whom it is instituted? Who are not the worthy guests that the Lord desires to serve at that table? Now let's listen good. None of these guests are without sin. None of them are without sin. None of them are here to testify that they are perfect and righteous in themselves, as our Lord's Supper form says so beautifully. You don't come to the table of the Lord if you think you are righteous in yourself. Don't come. We'll read that a moment later in the rest of this. But all those attendees at the Lord's Supper, if they're in the right place, they are testifying before the whole world that they do not feel righteous in themselves. That's the basic confession. No confidence in themselves, as they see nothing. The true guests are those who sigh and groan and struggle about a few things that every one of God's children will always struggle with while they're here on earth. What do they struggle with? I'll read it from the Lord's Supper form. You'll recognize it. They struggle with having imperfect faith. Who has perfect faith? Who never has doubts? Who doesn't have sometimes weakness in faith? Who isn't overcome by the struggles of the heart? None of God's children will ever be having perfect faith. We don't come here to say we have perfect faith. Secondly, they sigh and they groan about having a lack of the proper zeal for God's glory. That's a struggle, isn't it? You want to live through God's glory. In your house, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your friendships, in your work, everywhere. Always want to meet this great goal. Whether I eat or drink or sleep or awake, glorify God. None of these people at the table have ever attained to that. They've never reached that goal. They're always on the losing side. Thirdly, They daily struggle with the weaknesses of their faith, their surrender to God. Another statement out of that form. They daily battle with the evil lust of their flesh. I notice the word daily. Our forefathers are very, very pastoral. Not once in a while they lose it. They lose it daily. When you know yourself, you know you lose it daily. What fleshly lust are they talking about? Well, how about number one? What's the biggest one in our life? Me. Pride. That's an evil lust, isn't it? Maybe you have a temper. And we can lose it quick with that. For some of us, that's a real burden. Evil lust. Impatient. Pampering ourselves. Sexual attractions. That's a lust. God's children have that. You better believe that. My father shared with me a story once about an elder in one of our churches. And I just share it with you. Maybe sometimes it can be liberating to hear that. And this man was married. He had children. But really, honestly, he had a very strong attraction to the same sex. He struggled all his life with being gay. He was an elder in our church. Didn't live it. Struggled daily with the evil lust of his flesh. Just remember that. There are people like that, even in our churches. Even among God's people. Those are the realities. And these are the people sitting at a table? Absolutely. Struggle with submission. It's not always so easy to submit to God. Oh, Asaph, he struggled, remember? Psalm 73. Jealousy. You know what was a big struggle? That tongue can be sometimes so sharp. It can sometimes talk about the wrong things. All these are evil lusts. And congregation, these people that come to this place are sorrowful about these things. They haven't conquered them. They're sorrowful about them. They are not there. They have never reached perfection. But they're sorrowful about this. Another one. They come here with sordid memories about their sins. Or they sometimes live with the painful results of sin. That is a painful reality every day. And yet each true guest also knows from something else. They don't only live with the awareness of sin. They also know this, that there is in their heart an honest resolving to live a good life. Let's listen how our form says that. They have a purpose in their heart to live holy. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, there's not only a sorrow and a grief about their sins, there's also an earnest desire to fight against unbelief and to earnestly resolve to live holy before God. Those are the guests. And at the end of that form, that first part of the form, is to me one of the most sweet, tender pieces that I've ever written. Let me find it for a moment. And therefore, the form ends that examinatory part with these words, right? Therefore, dearly beloved sisters and brothers, we rest assured that no sin and no infirmity which still remains against our will in us. See, that's the clue. That still remains against our will. You don't want it, but it still lives within. Can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and being made a worthy partaker of this heavenly meat and drink. I will again bring in the quote from Reverend Van de Groot, when by the grace of the Holy Spirit, this sorrow over sin, this faith trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this earnest resolve after holiness are found in you, you may, and he says, you must partake of the Lord's table. And with all joy and freedom of your heart. But if you're missing these three things, this sorrow, this looking, longing to Jesus Christ, and this earnest resolve of the heart, even though you are a member in the church for years, even though you know a lot about the Scripture, even though you're esteemed by others, even though you have an office bearer's position, if you miss those three things, you are not to partake at the table of the Lord. And therefore, let us now move in our catechism to the second part of this, 81 and 82. Let's read that. Having identified for whom it instituted, our catechism also very clearly sets out for whom not. By hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to this supper then, who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? Answer is no. For by this, the covenant of God will be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it's the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. Each congregation is to guard the table of the Lord. If you would be Presbyterian, and if the Presbyterians are still doing that, I do not know, but some of them do and did, certainly. In the Presbyterian churches, you would have to meet each Lord's Supper prior to that with one of us elders who would question you and examine you and your state of grace. You would receive a penning, a token that would then give you access to the table of the Lord. I do not know that's a very good practice, but it is the practice in the Presbyterian churches that they would personally examine you that way. In the Reformed circles, we let the examination be on two levels. The first is your examination. It's personal. It's between you and God. And secondly, it's public in the preaching. Yeah, and tonight, let us together do that second part. Well, you do the first part. Well, in preaching, there is an examination that can also, of course, be on a private conversation sometimes. But preaching is the official examinatory. Now, let us then consider this evening the guarding of the tables who are not welcome at the table. And the second, why are they not welcome? And thirdly, and that's next time, how are they to be excluded? And that's particularly dealing with those in question 82. And we'll look at the keys of the kingdom of God in the next Lord's Day. So the guarding of the Lord's table, who are not welcome. Let's be very clear about it this evening. Who is not welcome? There are three groups our teacher sets before us in this catechism. First, the hypocrites. Second, the insincere. And thirdly, the unbelieving and ungodly. Let's look at each of them. At a personal reflection. I read this evening about the hypocrite. You notice, when I studied this week about hypocrites in the Bible, I could probably stand here an hour and read all the texts on hypocrites. There's quite a few of them. This is a big subject in the Bible. If you have Nave's topical Bible at home, then find it out yourself. It's clearly a subject that the Holy Spirit is addressing in the Holy Bible very often. What does the word hypocrite mean, children? That comes from a Latin word that means wearing a mask. It actually was used for the first time on the stage. People that are actors were called hypocrites. An actor is someone who wears a mask. He pretends to be somebody else. Now that's just the original word hypocrite, and that has become, of course, in our day, just a normal word, which is describing someone who pretends to be someone who he is not. That's a hypocrite. And they are to be excluded. They're not welcome at the table. Now, what are these hypocrites pretending to be? They're pretending to be saved. They wear a mask. It's possible that we are a hypocrite. This man here on the pulpit could wear a mask. I can sound very religious. I could cause myself to cry here. That may sound very sincere, but maybe just total hypocrisy. That's between me and God to know whether I'm a hypocrite or not. But there are many people who are fooling other people very much. And that is really fearful. Hypocrites are those who pretend to be saved. They totally pretend to have grace. And they can convince you quite nicely. But they know nothing of the sorrow of the heart they're talking about. They talk about it. And they talk about sorrow, but they don't sorrow. They don't grieve. They don't mourn. They just make it sound like they are. Those hypocrites are very often found in churches. They speak about pardon, but have never been lost before. Yeah, when they hear John Newton's song, Amazing Grace, Save the Wretch Like Me, they can sing it. But they don't really know. Congregation, this group of people in the church is far bigger than what we think. The hypocrite. They are in exercise with Jesus and his blood, even though they say they are. And you know, as you think about that word hypocrite, someone who wears a mask. I'm going to be really frank with you. I can line up all the cliches of the NRC and sound really NRC-ish and really genuine. And I could be a total pretend to gain your applause. That'd be terrible to do that. It is. But that's what hypocrites do. They're only out for your reputation. They're only out for your esteem. They want to be counted as. I'm reading a book the other day about assurance of faith. And this author, a Puritan author, he says there are people who make it sound like they are struggling with assurance. Because they know that when you are sounding like that, you are more sound. When you speak about it, you are not assured. Then you are more acceptable in some people's eyes or ears. That's foul hypocrisy. That's what God is talking about here. They speak as if they have grace. Negation, that can be so easily done. We can pretend a little quiver in our voice. It sounds very good. Is it good? God knows. I always pray, Lord, help me to speak normal and help me not to cry on pulpits. Ever. Sometimes it happens. But why not? Because I think you're going to think much too much about your minister when he cries a lot. That's not what it's about. You think about me. About the word exposition. And so easy to become a hypocrite in these ways. This is an aspect you and I need to really, really search out. Am I truly humble? And yes, we may be very solemn and we may be very serious and strict in the public view where everybody sees us. But how do you know that somebody's a hypocrite then? You never know. That's for God to know. However, there are some who will know. Those who know you at home. Those who know you privately. Those who know you in the non-public eye. There are quite a few very religious people, my friends, who are in public very religious, but who are in private very irreligious. They're rude, and they're selfish, and they're sour. Oh, there will be so much brought into God's judgment day, which will certainly be a day of reckoning, where hidden things of darkness will be brought to light. Now, I paged through the book of Matthew with you, read a couple pages, could have gone a little bit farther in the book of Matthew to take out all the teaching that Jesus gave on hypocrisy, and that's quite a lengthy list. Notice in Matthew 5. 6, I mean, in which he speaks about prayer. Don't be hypocrites when you pray. Some people, they pray out loud and they stand on street corners and they are like hypocrites. Or when you give your alms and you make everybody know how much you've given, hypocrites, Jesus calls it. And fasting, he has a striking teaching on hypocrisy. In chapter 7, again, when he's dealing with the men and women who are casting out a mote out of their brother's eyes while they are ignoring the beam of their own eyes. Listen, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then thou shalt clearly see to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Do you understand that point? You have that beam in your own eye. You know what you are? You're totally blind. When you have a beam in your own eye, you don't even see it. And therefore Jesus says, hypocrite, first begin to cast out that beam out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. We read from chapter 7, congregation, that's one of the most fearsome passages Jesus preached in this sermon. Many shall come in that day, Lord, we prophesied, we stood on pulpits. We preached and preached and preached. We did miracles and signs in thy name. We did all this, Lord, and now thou dost not let us in. I don't know you. What were those people then? Were they all total hypocrites? It appears to be. Or they were deceived to think there were something when they are involved in religious things. Many in that day, I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus' sharpest teaching, of course, is in chapter 23 about hypocrisy. I'll let you read that yourself, but this is his longest sermon about hypocrisy when he really takes those Pharisees and scribes on the knife edge. And from beginning to the end, he thunders against hypocrisy. Now let's look again at our catechism. For whom is the Lord's Supper not instituted? For hypocrites. There are hypocrites among us? God knows. You and I don't have to be spiritual policemen here about hypocrites. It's between you and God. But dear congregation, here you have to be honest with the Lord. Lord, am I putting on a show? Am I putting on a mask? Do I do things so that I will be accepted of people? That's tempting. We like to be accepted. That's hypocrisy. If it is only owned for that reason, search me, Lord. I may not be one of these masked people in the church. So therefore be warned, hypocrites. You may fool men until your deathbed. That's how far we may fool him. But notice, we can't fool God. So let that mask be torn off. Seek the Lord for that. Now, the second group that our catechism says is not welcome at the Lord's table are such who turn not to God with sincere hearts. Those are the insincere ones who do not convert themselves with sincere heart. Now, notice, It says in the Dutch that way, who do not convert themselves. You find here the word turn. Who turn not to God with his heart. So what does that mean? They do turn to God. They make some big changes in their life. They're people who have made some big changes and yet totally insincere. Well, examine that after we sing together. Let's go to Psalter 138, which is a song in which the Lord speaks to us. One of these unusual psalms. Now, a prayer of a petitioner to God, but a speech from God to us. Thus speaks the Lord to wicked men, the hypocrite. My statutes, why do ye declare? And what follows in 138, we'll do all four verses. Hypocrites, not welcome. Insincerely converted people, not welcome. It's a striking statement in our catechism. There are people who convert themselves insincerely, who turn not to God with sincere hearts. I'll take the negative away. Who turn to God with insincere heart. That's what it says. What does it mean, turn to God there? It's not just in prayer, no. As the Dutch and the German, the word is who convert themselves. There are people who make vast changes in their life. Maybe they were living outside the church for a long time and now they come to church. That doesn't mean that they're converted. They did convert from being unchurched to churched. That could be insincere, our catechism says. There are people who are changing the outward details of their life. Before they lived and looked very worldly. And now they maybe took off the paint of their faces and their jewelry out of their lives and their dress code is changed and it is all beautifully conformed to their surroundings. We say, wow, it's beautiful to see that change. Maybe. We don't know. Could all be just insincere. Could all be because I want to have a little stature, a little status, a little recognition, be counted in. There are those who begin to change their companions from the world to the church people and the children of God. They think wonderful conversion. Could be totally insincere. May I again listen to Preacher Vandegroo? He says, teacher here speaks without discrimination of all unbelieving and unconverted hearts of men and women. Some of them live in public sin and are ungodly. Some are moral and reputable citizens. Some are ignorant. Some are knowledgeable. But if they lack any of those three requisites and do not loathe themselves due to their sin and do not uprightly by faith trust in Christ and His grace or do not have an heartfelt desire for the strengthening of their faith and the betterment of their life, not welcome. He says. That's catechism. We must exclude those. No. In this case, you must exclude yourself. We're not yet in question 82, where it begins with church discipline. This is your examination. It's now really in your heart. Is all these changes that you've done, and this turning to God, and these conversions in your life, by which you have changed from A to B, is it sincere? Beloved, that's not yours and mine for somebody else to decide. There's too much spiritual policeman in the NRC. And I'm not out in every church, but here I am in your church, in our church, the denomination. Too many of us are sitting there weighing and weighing others. Not your business. It's not all your business. And especially around Lord's Supper we do that, right? Who's going, who's not going? Oh, she shouldn't be going. Not your business. That's God's business. If we see someone who has a converted life, how am I to judge of that person? When I see someone who lives outwardly in a good Christian way, how am I to think about that person? Shall I tell you what our canons of Dort, our forefathers in the Synod of Dort wrote? Here, this is what they write. With respect to those who make an outward profession of faith and live regular lives, regular Christian lives, we are bound, after the example of the apostle, to judge and to speak of them in the most favorable manner. Beautiful. Why? For the secret recesses of the heart are unknown to us. I can only judge on the outside. When I see a man or a woman who lives a Christian life and who shares with me that her hope or his hope is not on himself but on the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am to judge him in the most favorable
manner by what he says, unless I know more about him and I know his private life, I know his personal walk, and say, hey, they don't match up. But that does not mean that you are excluding yourself from this examination. We don't have any business examining somebody else's heart. That's the Lord. But in this catechism, friends, we are to examine our own heart. Am I a sincere man? Truly sincere. And how would you know that then? The sincere man is the one who will often ask the Lord, search me, Lord. Dissect every part of me. Bring to light if there's anything in me that is not correct, not right. Here you have the proof and the mark of a truly sincere man. He comes to church to be searched. Listen to it. In John chapter 3, everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth to the truth, he cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God or in God. Notice again, they search out the Lord. Search me, Lord. The sincere doesn't shy to be searched. He wants to be searched. He doesn't shy a searching preaching and ministry. He wants to be, on biblical grounds, searched out. Now there's a third group that are not welcome at the table of the Lord. And those are the unbelieving and the ungodly. Notice question 82. Are those to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? These are the people who are openly saying, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in this Bible. I don't believe in the church things. This is to me all nothing. And they live not only an unbelieving life, but they also live an ungodly life. Who are all meant by that? I listen to Van der Groen. He says, we are referring to those offensive sinners who won. Hold false doctrines and reject the truth of God. Anyone who doesn't agree with anything in the catechism ought not to be at the table of the Lord. If you cannot agree with these truths that are confessed in the three forms of our unity, the canons, the question of faith, and the catechism as a beautiful summary of all what the scripture tells us, you are not welcome at the table. That's what clear language, isn't it? Those who are accustomed to despise God's word and the public worship, not welcome. And the Guru says, those who neglect to come to church, who neglectfully use or not use the assembling of God's children together at this church, are not welcome at the table. This is Van der Groen, just quoting him. All those who willfully desecrate the Lord's Day. With what? With work? Or with entertainment? Or desecrating God's Day, making it a fun day and a work day for unnecessary labor. That is an unbelieving, ungodly confession. Not welcome at the table. Those who despise and spurn the ministers ordained in the church of the gospel, not welcome. Those who refuse to submit themselves obediently to the Christian ordinances of the church, not welcome. In a word, he says, we are referring to those who demonstrate by their walk and their talk that they do not truly believe in God, neither serve nor fear him uprightly. They are not welcome at the table of the Lord. And if I add into that what our Lord's Supper form also speaks about, when it highlights sins that disqualify even a child of God from the table of the Lord. Because that's what they're speaking about. According to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, he admonishes all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves on the table of the Lord and to declare to them they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And there comes a whole list. And do not think, congregation, that here he's talking about the world. He's talking about the church people. He may be talking about a child of God. For he concludes this list with this paragraph. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from the meat, which God has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. And that's what is so important for us, to search ourselves on this list of the sins that disqualify us. Now, that's not contradicting how I started the sermon tonight. Every dear child of God struggles with sin. Maybe the sins in that list that we read about, they struggle with those sins, but they don't live in it. They may fall into those sins, but they don't live in it. They may be overtaken by those sins, but they don't enjoy overtaking them. That is a grief and a sorrow. But if we live in any of those sins, then we are, by the demand of God, notice that, the command of the Lord to exclude them by the use of the kingdom, of the keys of the kingdom. Now then, let us briefly look, why are we to do that? Why are we to exclude such as an unwelcome guest? There's three reasons. The first one is, out of love for their own well-being. Notice what our catechism says. The hypocrites and those who are not sincerely turning to God, they eat and drink a judgment to themselves. There are churches, congregations, where everybody's welcome. You walk into the door, you're welcome. You may never go to church and you come to that church on Sunday and you walk in the door in this Lord's Supper and you're welcome. And you get to hear these beautiful messages and you get this wonderful comfort and you may feel good when you sit at the table and you may walk out the door. And what have you done in the meantime? You've made your judgment heavier. You eat and drink judgment to themselves. That word judgment does not mean damnation, eternal damnation. That may come if there comes no repentance. But let not the devil use that text to scare you off, children of God. That word does not mean damnation. To eat and drink a judgment to yourself means that you will drink yourself and eat yourself an unspiritual, profitable time. And there may be a punishment and chastisement. You will experience God's displeasure. And if there doesn't come any repentance, then it will lead to everlasting damnation. In the church of Corinth, where this text comes from, to eat and drink and judgment to yourself, it was evident in that church. A lot of people were sick. That church was really struggling with issues. And Paul says the reason why you're struggling like that with all these sickness issues is because you are disgracing the Lord's table the way you do it. That is eating and drinking a judgment to yourself. To yourself. Notice that. The hypocrite and the insincere does not hurt the congregation. It will not necessarily take away the blessing of the table. You can have a tremendous blessing at this table while there are hypocrites sitting at the table and while there are insincere converted people sitting at a table. They drink a judgment to themselves. Maybe more callous and more hardened and more falsely comforted and more careless about their sins and their life because they have felt the comforting words as they imagine. So pray that we as preachers and teachers may always speak the truth in love, clear and convicting, not handling the word of God deceitfully, not adding or diminishing of the word of God. But it's a different story when we're dealing with the people who by their confession and their life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly. They allowed at the table,
do not only affect themselves. Notice what our catechism says. For by this, when we allow them, the covenant of God will be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. When we allow people at the table who are compromising the truths of God and living in sin and unbelief, we will feel it as congregation. There is no sin that provokes God more to wrath than the public defilement and desecration of his covenant table. Therefore, God forbid that we would drop the key of church discipline and begin to slack off in holding up the standard of barring people by discipline from the table who declare themselves to be unbelieving and ungodly. If we do that, there will be a judgment on us as a congregation. And how will you experience this kindling of God's wrath? Do not think fire and brimstone when you read these statements. You know how you know that? You know how God is angry with the church? He goes out the front door. He stays outside. You have a formal church with lots of people, but no life, no joy, no power of God, no strengthening of faith, no growth in humility, no growth in holiness. Just a formal gathering of people where the Spirit of God is totally lacking. That's how the wrath of God is experienced. Eventually, of course, those churches will empty out because there's nothing to be found there. It's just a ritual. Congregation, terrible will it be if that judgment would fall upon us. Now, the third reason, the greatest reason why we are to exclude these people as unwelcome guests is the honor of God. This is the greatest motive why we must exclude these unworthy guests, friends. It is the table of the Lord. Why would we allow at the table of the Lord those who by their confession and life present themselves as belonging to the devil? We cannot allow that. Paul speaks about it. How can we drink the cup of the devil and the cup of the Lord at the same time? And therefore, as a congregation, we may never allow that. Some of you may have seen this past week some of the solemnities and the decor and the high standards when our 41st president was buried in Washington, D.C. It's very formal, very beautiful. In some way, very worthy. Now, if we think that's all important, these high standards, how unbecoming when we don't have high standards for the table of the Lord. High standards. Years ago, children, your pastor visited the Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. And there's the tomb of the unknown soldier. If you ever get to see that, that is impressive. It's a soldier walking back and forth every day. You don't get very close to that thing. If you get too close, you get in trouble. There's a high protection there for a stone that memorializes the soldiers who have died, but we have never found them and never identified. You know, when I was there, I was quite impressed about what was required of us. First of all, I'll take off our baseball cap. No hats allowed. Everybody had to stand when the change of guard took place. Nobody sat. And I didn't see anybody sitting. It's like it was normal. And the third thing I noticed, there's people who were laying a wreath at the tomb of the unknown soldier. It was quite impressive. You get the privilege to do that, right? And there were two children of the high school who were allowed to do that. I was with a senior trip from a school. And you know what I noticed? Both a boy and a girl, they had put on their Sunday suit. They were in jeans and sweatshirt. He had a tie on and a suit. And she had a beautiful dress. And together they walked to that tomb.
And I laid the wreath before the tomb of the unknown soldier. I was quite impressed. High standards. Very fitting. And then I see him in church the next Sunday. Sweatshirt. Jeans. Not quite church, but it was a different occasion. But I remember talking to these young kids. I says, you know, it's so strange that you people are such hypocrites. Hypocrites? He said to me, yeah, I find you guys are hypocrites. Why is that? Well, I saw you last week when you were there in Washington, D.C. by the tomb of the unknown soldier. Man, you were dressed up so nice. See you come to church. So different. Why did you do that last week? Oh, but Pastor, you have to do that. You lay that wreath, you have to be dressed up nicely. For the dead? And not for the living God? You think about that. Now, they did think about it, I think. But I think you and I need to think about that too. The Lord's table, not only the Lord's table, also the Lord's house. It's a sacred place. And we may reflect that. Not only in the outward details, congregation, that's not important. The honor of God. And how can I honor Him? That begins in the heart. Believe me, you can be the most dressed and the most well-behaving and the most outwardly conformed, and God looks at the heart and says, that's nothing but total hypocrisy. If that's why you do it, just to make an impression, then please quit doing that. But let us look at the heart. Let us look at honoring the Lord. Let us look at serving Him. Let us look at reflecting the holiness of this being. Now, that is what I'm asking you to consider. These motives, nothing to do but the honor of God. Now, then the third question, we will have to leave it to next time. How are we to exclude Him? And that leads us to looking at the keys of the kingdom of God. But that's not for tonight. So let us close with one more comment. First Lord's table that ever was on the earth had, as most believe, Judas Iscariot among them as well. That's a striking thought. That even he might have been part of that first Lord's Supper. You wonder why the Lord allowed that. Maybe to remind us, even my table wasn't perfect. So it will never be perfect on this earth. There will always be an imperfection. Now let's keep that in mind. This table of God will never be totally only the true people of God. And like I said tonight, you and I are not to examine others unless you are in the consistory like we are. But you are to examine yourself. And Lloyd Jones writes, the way to test yourself and the way to test any man is to look below the surface. And though you're not always called to condemn yourself, it is sure always safe to suspect yourself. For the man who shuns self-examination, he may be sure that things need examination. And let's take those thoughts along tonight, in preparation also for the next Lord's Supper. May God bless these few words. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, searching are these thoughts that our catechism has this evening suggested, also on basis of the word. Some of us may not like this. is this too sharp or too unsettling? And yet, Lord, there's also people who do desire this, wanting to be examined on scriptural grounds. We pray, Lord, that thou bless this message tonight also, to help us to search, to come face to face whether we have hypocrisy, or whether there's insincerity even in our conversions, in our turnings from sin or from certain habits, or the adoption of certain habits. For thou spoke in the scriptures tonight, Lord, about these traditions that some people have put higher than thy commands. In thy days already that was the case, and so today. And we have learned, Lord, this evening that that has no value in thy sight. Please, will thou make us knowledgeable of ourselves. By the light also of this message, prepare us, O God. And so lead us all by thy Spirit in a way of truth, wherein thou hast led all thy children from generation to generation in the same truths. Lord, let these truths of today, this morning and tonight, abide with us as we go again in our labors, in our work. Thou please strengthen us and bless us in our families, in our homes. Thou protect us if we travel. And will thou graciously provide for us and our loved ones. We ask all this undeserved in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close with Psalter 438, verse 3 and 4. God's law, a perfect whole, is saving to the soul, and every secret tries. And what follows? 438, verse 3 and 4.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.